Well, kids, when it comes to reading the Bible, I'm sure you know this, we're not supposed to just read it, but we're all supposed to do it, aren't we? Jesus says that the wise man who built his house upon the rock was the guy that not only heard the word, but he did it. He obeyed it. He put it into action. And so that's what we want to be trying to do when we hear from the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we think about the Bible. Now, sometimes that's really easy. You get a passage like, "Do not lie to one another." What do you think we should do about that? We've heard it. What do we do? Don't lie. Yeah. How else? Might be another way of putting that? That we should do. Okay. Sorry? Yeah, obey and tell the truth. Don't lie, tell the truth. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. And then you get some passages that are a little bit harder. So we like that one where Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." What do you think we should do about that? Go on, Zach. Come to Jesus. Yeah, come and believe. Now, that's a little bit harder, that I think. Why do you think I think that? Why is that a little bit harder to do? Maybe someone over here? Any ideas? Let me give you a clue. When Jesus said that, he was sitting there, and the kids would come and they would sit on his lap, and he was saying, "Let them come to me." But where's Jesus now? In heaven. Is it because he's dead? No, he's not dead. He's alive, but he is in heaven, isn't he? So that makes it a little bit harder to know what it means to come to Jesus. We have to sort of think, well, okay, if he's in heaven and I'm here, but he says that he gives his spirit and his spirit is everywhere, then I guess that means I can just talk to Jesus wherever I am and just know that he's with me. Okay, so there are some passages that are easy, some passages that are a little bit harder. I'll come to you in a minute. And some passages that are really hard. Just the passage that we're looking at this morning is about David's mighty men, okay? King David's mighty men. And it's saying stuff like, man, there's this one guy who killed 300 people, but he's nowhere near as cool as the guy who killed 800 people. And you're like, what do I do with that? If I killed 800 people, I'd be called a lot of things, but a mighty hero is not one of them. So, oh man, there are some passages that it's really hard to know how you read that and how you put it into practice. And so I want to give you, I've been thinking about this passage all week, so I want to give you some heads up, some clues as we go ahead. And this is for all the grown-ups in the room as well, as we think about what do you do with a passage like that? And so I've got three things for you, okay? So the first one is that these guys are heroes because they were brave. They had really brave faith. They stepped out in obedience, as we were saying before, even in the little things like not lying and telling the truth, we can be brave as well. We can step out in faith and obedience. So that's number one. Number two is that they had each other. David had these mighty men around him who gave him support, who helped him. And if you turn around and look around the room, you'll see that you've got heaps of people too. You've got your families, but you've got more than your family as well. And so we need to be good friends to one another. We need to be loyal and we need to help each other and trust each other and be open. But the main thing, okay, so there's being brave, there's being good friends, and there's also the fact that God is the one who makes people strong and mighty. He's the one. So throughout the passage that we're looking at, and you'll hear it in a minute, it says that through these men, God worked great victories. It was God that did it. And so it's really important for us as we think about, how do I be like that? Is we recognize that it's God who does it. And so we come to God and we ask him and we trust in him that he would do things through us as we seek to be good friends and obey him. So let's pray. Let's come to him right now and ask for these things. Lord God, we come to you because you are so strong and so mighty and there's nothing that our God cannot do. And so we pray that you would help us to be brave, help us to be good friends, help us to hear your word and to put it into practice. And we pray that as we do this, that Lord, all of the glory would go to you because we're asking you, God, and because we recognize that you are the one who does it. So help us to trust you, help us to come to you wherever we are and to ask you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel 23, the second to last chapter in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we are up to this morning, verse 8. So I'm going to read for us 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Sorry, if you picked up one of the church Bibles, that's on page 257. 2 Samuel 23, 8 to 39. Hear the word of God. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashabeth, a Tachmenonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Ah, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah of Herod. Elikah of Herod. Helez, the Peltite. Ira, the son of Ekesh of Tekoa. Abiezer of Anathoth, Mebunai the Hushathite, Zalmon the Ahohite, Maharai of Netophah, Heleb the son of Baanah of Netophah, Ittai the son of Ribai of Gibeah of the people of Benjamin, Benaiah of Pirathon, Hiddai of the brooks of Gaash, Abielbon the Arbathite, Asmaveth of Bahurim, Eliabah the Sha'albanite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shammah the Hararite, Ahiam the son of Sharah the Hararite, Eliphelet the son of Ahasbai of Ma'akah, Eliam the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Pa'arai the Arbite, Igal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Naharai of Be'eroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Irah the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we come and consider it this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you say that all of it, every part, every word, is useful, is profitable for teaching us, correcting us, training us in righteousness. We pray that you would make good on that promise this morning. That as we look at this word, at this text, that in many ways seems so foreign to us, we pray that you would take it and make it useful. We pray that you would press it down deeply into our hearts, the truths of what we've read. And we pray, Lord, that in all of this, we would know and see more of your majesty, more of your strength, more of your might, more of your valor and glory. We pray that we would see Jesus this morning and we would be drawn to love him all the more. So please, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you reveal truth to us? Give us ears to hear and give us hearts to understand and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Early this week, I listened to a podcast interview about 80s action movies. Late 80s, early 90s. Now, those action movies that are just filled with just over-the-top stunts and special effects and these larger-than-life heroes, right? Both on-screen and off-screen. Sylvester Stallone, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Jackie Chan, Chuck Norris, these kind of guys, right? The golden age of action heroes, they called it. And just hearing about the rivalry, the one-upmanship, one of Schwarzenegger's producers apparently went and watched Rambo 2 to take count of every person that Rambo killed in the film. And then they went back and shot a new scene for Commando to make sure that the body count of that film was higher, right? Man, this passage feels like it would fit right in with that golden age of action heroes. These are the action heroes of 1 and 2 Samuel. David's mighty men. Mighty, defiant, renowned, valiant, great. Their deeds are spectacular. Their feats are mind-blowing, just over the top. This is the honor roll. This is the star-studded Hollywood Walk of Fame, the A-list. That begs the question, man, what does it take to be a hero? How can I attain to the Hall of Fame? As we think about this passage this morning, I want to give a disclaimer. This is the classification label on the front of the DVD for the action movie. This passage is violent, isn't it? And it glorifies violence in a way that might make us uncomfortable. Now, if this was a film, we might not watch it. We might not want our kids to watch it. But it's not. It's the Word of God. And so this morning, we're just going to lean into it. Like throwing on a blockbuster action flick, we're just going to spend some time immersed in the world that the Bible gives us. And I hope and pray that as we see how what it has to show us, we'll see that it's still important for us to see today. And that we will, in fact, go out of here seeing that the world that the Bible gives us is the world that we live in. And God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, even if the things that we count as heroic have changed. So, without further ado, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 39 presents explosive action, mighty heroes, and lentils. And what does it take to be a hero? Well, we start with the top three, the three. This is a title that they have. This is the cream of the crop, the special agents. Notice how as good as everyone else might be in this passage, we see in places like verse 19 and verse 23 that they did not attain to the three. What do we see in these three mighty men? as we consider what it takes to be on this list. Verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb Bashabeth, a Tachimonite, he was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. What do we see in these passages? Well, first of all, we see that David wasn't alone. There is a parallel to this, a copy of it, in 1 Chronicles 11. And it starts off in verse 10 saying, "Now these are the chiefs of David's mighty men who gave him strong support in his kingdom. Together with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." So throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, we have tracked the rise and fall, and rise and fall and rise again of David, right, on his journey to become king of Israel. And in a sense, he's been the hero of that story, hasn't he? But this passage reminds us that he didn't go alone. He didn't do this by himself. When the action movie becomes a smash hit, a commercial and critical success, it's the hero that gets to go up on the stage and receive the award. But what does he do when he's there? He takes the time to acknowledge the crew, everyone who has made this achievement possible. And that's what we're seeing here. That's what's happening in this passage. This wasn't a one-man show. God gave David strong supporters to make him king. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Guys like Josheb Bashabeth, elsewhere known as Jashubim, who we read at one point defended David and his kingdom from 800 would-be attackers at one time, fought them off with his spear, strong supporters. And brothers like Eleazar, who stood by David when the rest of the army fled. Now he when the rest of the army withdrew, he rose up. He stepped up. He fought till his hand was so stiff that they had to pry his fingers off his sword. By the time the rest of the army came back, there was nothing for them to do but strip the slain, perhaps bury the bodies of the countless enemies that Eleazar and David struck down together. Mighty men, loyal brothers, strong support. God gave David these brothers as a gift of his grace. How far would David have gotten without them, without God giving them to him? And this will help us see when we get to the next passage, the next chapter next week, and we look at the census, why that was a sin. We'll look at that next week, obviously, but for now, God gave these men to David as a gift. And the might and the valor of these few and the grace and the power of God through them is cheapened when David feels the need to count the army. David cheapens the gift of God and the heroism of these men by wondering if he really had enough. And we can be the same, right? We say that we trust God to provide, but then we don't really trust in what he provides. God gave these men to David as a gift. And the same is true for us. When you read the Bible and you hear all of God's commands to you, his encouragements, his exhortations, his warnings, calls to courageous heroism in the face of sin and unbelief, realize that they are not aimed at just you, but they're aimed at us. The overwhelming majority of the commands in the Bible are for the whole church together, not just for individuals. We do this. We walk this journey together. We live this life. We fight these battles together. God gave us brothers and sisters as a gift of his grace. We are not one man, one woman bands. It is a team effort that requires strong support according to the word of the Lord concerning his kingdom. Brothers and sisters are a gift from God. What else do we see in these top three? Well, we see a heart for justice in Shammah. Look at verse 11. Next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. So what's happening here? The Philistines have invaded quite deep into Israelite territory. They are a seemingly unstoppable raiding party, and they're here to ransack Lehi, where they grow lentils, and the Israelite army is here to stop them. Why? Well, because lentils were a staple food, particularly among the poor. If the enemy take the lentils, people will starve. This is a low move by the Philistines. This is like war crime level injustice. So Israel must defend this strategic location. But the mission fails, right? The Philistines are too strong. The defenders have to retreat. The Israelites run away, leaving the precious lentil plot to the marauders. But wait, there's Shammah standing by himself in the middle of the field. He takes a stand for justice. He stands up for the oppressed when no one else will. And this one-man army literally destroys a whole army as the Lord worked a great victory through him and his heart for God's justice. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And if we skip ahead a bit to verse 20, we see that same heart for justice, for God's justice, in Benaiah. Verse 20, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. We're not really sure what Ariels are, which is why it's there with that little footnote. I think the best guess is that it's another title, like the Three or the 30. So these are like the special ops commandos of Moab. And there also might be a bit of wordplay going on there. Ariel sounds a little bit like Aria, which is the word in the next sentence, lion. So these are the lion men of Moab, the top secret Moabite special forces. And Benaiah, he beat two of them. And if that's not impressive enough, that Benaiah killed two of Moab's elite lion men, he also killed an actual lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. Let's try and recreate that scene, reconstruct it. Here's the attempt. It's a very cold winter's day, okay? So there's snow fallen, there's a thick layer of deep snow everywhere, and a lion seeking shelter goes into a pit. What is this pit? It's probably a well or a food store, like a cellar of some sort. And so some village is hunkered down for the winter, but now a lion is guarding their only food supply. If they don't fix this, they will starve. And presumably they can't just shoot it. So someone's going to have to go in there with a knife and take this thing on, gladiator style. Who is brave enough to do this? Who has such a heart for the poor and helpless? Benaiah does. He'll face the lion. He'll save the town. We'll skip over Benaiah's fight scene with the handsome Egyptian. It is pretty cool. It's a, sort of a knife to a gunfight kind of scene there. But for now, Shammah and Benaiah, they are formidable fighters. They are action hero, heroes. You can just imagine the cheesy one-liners that these guys would be pumping out. They're brave, man. I mean, you might not get a chance to defend a lentil patch or save a town from a lion. In fact, I'd wager you probably won't. But we can still learn from these guys. What's important about them is their heart for others, particularly the poor, and for victims of injustice. That's what spurs them on to these courageous things. Taking a stand, being a valiant man, doing great deeds. It's love for God and love for neighbor, as Jesus calls us to in Mark 12, a strong sense of justice, God's justice. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But even more important than that, as we think about what it takes to be a hero, is that the Lord works victory. Did you notice that in verses 10 and 12? As these mighty men, these action heroes, as they do their thing, take their stand, support their king, it is the Lord that brings about or works these great victories. In Hebrew, those phrases are exactly the same. And in Hebrew, repetition of a phrase is therefore emphasis. The author and God himself wants you to know this morning that in the midst of this mayhem and carnage and spectacle, the Lord works great victory. These men aren't doing amazing things by their own strength. In a sense, that should be obvious. Who can do any of this stuff? They're being used by God. Going back to that parallel in 1 Chronicles 11:10, now these mighty men who gave strong support to make David king did so according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. God was the one who brought about these victories. God defended his people. God protected the poor. God upheld justice. And he did it according to his word and his promises and his purposes. And this has been an important theme all through Samuel the whole time. We've seen this again and again. The men, they might be mighty or valiant or righteous. And the enemy may be strong and many and handsome or a lion. But at the end of the day, the battle belongs to the Lord. He works the great victory and the glory goes to him. And we see that. We see all the glory going to God in the next part with the water boys in verse 13. The three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And in verse 15, and David said longingly, "Ah, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." So this is a flashback to when Bethlehem was still enemy territory. And David, who was born there, he was born in Bethlehem, and he longs for a drink from his hometown. He's not thirsty, okay? I'm sure they had supplies of water. No problem there. But he's just longing, right, for that familiar flavor. He longs for it to be freely available once again, once they liberate this town. But the men, these three men of the 30, so the 30, that's a title. There's the elite group of David's special forces. It says at the very last verse, there weren't 30 of them. There probably were at some point, but this is the title. These are the 30. So these three of them, they overhear their king saying this, and they take it as a challenge, right? I'm sure they know, they know that David hasn't actually ordered this, but they love their king. And they set out to prove that they have what it takes to be heroes. These men have courage to step out in faith and obedience, and it's courage that God blesses, doesn't he? God blesses these men. He allows them to successfully fight their way in and defend the brother while he extracts the precious water, and then they have to fight all their way back out again to get to allied territory. God allows them to do all of this. God rewards their courage. And I do think that the same is true today. The circumstances are different for sure, but there is reward for courageous faith. Brave faith begets brave faith. Brave faith produces more brave faith. Stepping out in the little things strengthens you to be able to step out in the big things. Striking up conversation with the person next to you on the plane with the determination to tell them about Jesus, something about Jesus. You know, that might not result in their conversion and lifelong friendship, but it does build your resolve and resilience to be able to be faithful when the stakes are that little bit higher. I mean, you can be sure that none of the men in the 3 or in the 30 attained to these ranks by being brave one time. Right, these are the highlights. These action scenes are the pinnacle achievements of lives that are marked by courage and strength and loyalty and faith off camera. These men show loyalty and devotion to their king, these three. They put their lives on the line, and Jesus says in John 15:13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And David here acknowledges in verse 17 that they have risked their lives. That this water, it represents their very blood, the willing sacrifice of their whole lives. They are loyal to their king, loyal to their brothers. And as we watch the scene, we should be challenged. We should be inspired to want to give our lives for our king, the ultimate king, Jesus. It's all about him. David makes it all about him. He sees the sacrifice of these men, and he realizes, who is he? Who am I that I should, that the lives of these men should belong to me? He would not drink of it, it says. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. Notice it say he doesn't, it doesn't say that he tipped it on the ground. It doesn't say that he threw it away or that he wasted it. It says he poured it out to the Lord. This is sacrificial language. It's a drink offering. It goes to God. It's not about thirst. It is about blood and sacrifice. Israelites were not to drink blood because it represented life. David here dedicates the lives of these brave, loyal men to God. God is the only one who is worthy of your whole life. It's all about God here. Notice in this account that the men aren't actually named. They're not even named. Their heroism and their glory are relativized by the worship of God in this moment. God is named twice. Worship is the great equalizer. Now, we might put people up on pedestals or put people down as footstools, but before God, here today, we recognize that we are all the same. We're all the same. Think especially when we come to something like the Lord's Supper and drink the lifeblood of our King that he poured out for us. No matter how brave or loyal we are or aren't, we all come clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Now let's watch the one about the 30. Verse 24, from there, we get this big list of names. I'm not going to read that again. It's a little bit like watching the credits roll at the end of the film. Like a bunch of names of people that you don't know. We do actually know two of them, though, and they're there as warnings to us. The first one and the last one. So in verse 24, Asahel, the brother of Joab, he was one of the 30. Do you remember Asahel? He was, back in chapter 2, he was the guy who chased Abner. He was chasing Abner, who was a warrior who was far more powerful and skilled than he was. And they're running along, and Abner keeps warning him, "Stop. Stop chasing me. Don't do this." And he didn't. Asahel wouldn't stop. He thought more highly of himself than that. And so eventually Abner just stops and runs him through with his spear. Easily, no contest. And Asahel dies. Asahel's name is there as a warning that there is a fine line between bravery and stupidity. And that line is pride. Why do you want to be renowned? Why do you want to attain to the three? What's the motivation for your ambition? Whose glory do you have in mind? In God's kingdom, to have what it takes to be a hero means killing pride. Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all, in Mark 9:35. And Jesus, modeled it for us, as it says in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So do you have what it takes to be a hero? A humble spirit. A passion for God's glory over your own. The other name that we've come across before, right at the very end there, in verse 39, Uriah the Hittite. I'm sure we remember him. The mention of Uriah, man, it changes the vibe of this whole thing, right? Of this idea of loyal men being willing to die for their king. He died for his king, all right, because he was betrayed by him. His loyalty and his bravery, his name on this list, it reminds us of David's betrayal. It reminds us that David's success was not due to his sinlessness, but due to God's grace. Grace that we see here in the loyal in the provision of loyal men like Uriah. And so Uriah, he serves as a final warning, coming to the end of this book, the end of this list, to powerful men like David and the kings who will come after David and anyone powerful even today. A warning that God builds up kingdoms, but he also tears them down. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, right back at the beginning, the Lord declares, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. Another thing to note about the 30, this list of names here, from verse 36, Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, everyone from then on, they're non-Israelites, which means that the 30, this like elite group, includes people whose kingdoms David had defeated. Isn't that interesting? But it's quite consistent. It follows the pattern and command of God that he established in his covenants with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses, that people from all nations would join with Israel in becoming God's people. Enemies of Yahweh become worshippers of Yahweh and are counted even among the mightiest and most faithful there are. And that pattern should continue as well. And we do see it continue throughout the Bible and even to today. Our churches can and should, to greater or lesser extent, be marked by a diversity of backgrounds. Diversity of church background, of ethnic background, of religious background, cultural background, etc. As enemies of Christ from all walks of life, hear the gospel and are welcomed into the fellowship of faith. And are added to Christ's list of loyal followers and may even be go on to be used by God to accomplish mighty things for his glory, rising through the ranks, as it were, to become mighty heroes of the faith. Why not? There should be no divisions and no second-class Christians in the church. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I mean, just think about this list for a minute. Why are we even considering these names? We've never heard of most of them before. Their accomplishments are certainly not things that we would normally praise. There are probably countless historical figures who have done more amazing things than these guys. Why are we taking the time this morning to watch them? And the reason is because this is the Word of God. This is God's list. This is God's book. God has ordained that this morning we would consider these men, these names, and none other. They are heroes forever because they are in God's book. All other acts of heroism and accomplishment will be forgotten, but those done for God and by God's people, they will be remembered forever. And so for us, as we think about whether we have what it takes to be a hero, we need to know that God has another book. Okay, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and we read about it in Revelation. And in that book is another list of names that will last forever, of people who will live forever. And we don't know who most of those names are as well. But they are the names of all the people who have put their trust in Christ, who are saved by his sacrifice. Do you have what it takes to be a hero remembered forever? Is your name in that list? In Jesus' book of life. You see, what that takes is repentance and faith. That's what it takes to be in his book, to be on his list. Like those enemies of David who became mighty men of David, enemies of God become mighty men and women of Jesus when they turn and they follow him. And that's because Jesus is the true hero. Jesus is the true hero. Think about it. All of these feats are done by him and for him. Jesus is God. He is the one who works through people and brings about great victories. Jesus is the greater David. He is the true king who enlists ordinary people to become mighty men and women by his Spirit, to give their support to his growing kingdom. It's all about him. Jesus is the true hero. He is the mightiest of men. He is the savior of helpless nations, the defeater of the prowling lion, the great dragon who is the devil. Jesus fought death itself. He went down into the pit where no one else was strong or brave enough to go, and he rose victorious. He is the truest hero. Jesus is the true hero. And Jesus calls you to be a hero for him. Do you have what it takes? If you've put your trust in him, if you follow him as your king, then you are on his list already. You are a mighty man or woman in the king's service, and you are called to live like it. We may not face the situations that these men faced, and thank God we don't. But into the New Testament, that warfare language continues, right? Take up the whole armor of God. Fight the good fight of faith. The call is still there for courageous faith, for steadfast loyalty, selfless devotion, a heart for the poor and oppressed, honor and sacrifice. Whether you are 3 or you're 93, whether you're jacked as an action star or bound to a wheelchair, God calls you to give your life, whatever it looks like, however much is left of it, in service to King Jesus. Have you got what it takes? Yes, you do. Jesus gives you the resources to be a hero. He has given you his Spirit that empowers you. He has given you his armor. He has given you his weapon, the word. He's given you prayer, that wartime walkie-talkie that gives us a direct communication with the King of Kings. He's given you a band of brothers and sisters, strong support in the body of Christ. Do you have what it takes to be a hero in Christ? Yes, you do. Not by your strength and not for your glory, but by his power and for the glory of his name. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this list of mighty men, and we recognize that all glory that they might have is only because you are the glorious one who raises up and who brings down. And so, Lord, as we think about this, as we think about your calling to us, your calling to faith and to bravery and to sacrifice, to selflessness, we pray that you would raise us up, that you would give us power, that you would work through us great victories, victories over sin, victories over unbelief. But not that we should be glorified and praised, but that you would be, Lord. God, we thank you that it is just merely through repentance and faith and joining with you that we are on your list. In the Lamb's Book of Life, our names are there. And Lord, we pray for anyone who is here or who is listening, whose name is not in that book. God, would you bring them to yourself? Would you make them one of your mighty men or women? And so, Lord, we ask for your help in all of this. We recognize that you are the one. You are the mighty one who gives strength. And so we pray that you would give us strength even now as we stand and sing your praises. Help us, Lord, to sing it out, to sing to the one who is worthy of all praise, who is worthy of all glory, worthy of all majesty. In Jesus' name, amen.